right. Amen. Thank you, praise team. Amen. Take your copy of the Word of God this morning and turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, the title of our series, Not Ashamed, Romans Revealed. The title of the message this morning is The Paradox of Joy in Suffering. It's not going to be the easiest subject in the world, but a very necessary one this morning. Now, we are in chapter 5 of Paul's letter to the church in Rome, and in chapter 5, Paul is speaking to believers about the results of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. Whenever we come to faith in Christ and are justified, being declared not guilty, being imputed the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself, I mean, there are some significant things that happen and occur that results in a transformed life, a changed life. And Paul, beginning in chapter 5, he is sharing with us some, first of all, some deep and beautiful truths about our position in Christ, and then how that position in Christ changes our lives outwardly. He has spoken about, if you will remember from last week, the peace that we have, not the peace of God, but the peace that we have with God. And that's critical to understand, because before we came to faith in Christ, we were enemies of God. We were at enmity with God, the Bible says. There was hostility, but now, since we've been justified by faith, that hostility is gone. The war between us and God is over. It is finished. We're not enemies, church. We're children of God. Children of the Heavenly Father. And then he goes on to say that, listen, because of our justification in faith, we also have access to God. I mean immediate, direct access to God. We need no human mediator to take us to God. God needs no human mediator to bring himself to us. The truth of the matter is, church, we are constantly, ever in the presence of this amazing God that we worship. Direct access, immediate access, constant access to the Heavenly Father. And then he spoke about how we rejoice in our hope of glory. That we rejoice, church, because we have a hope. And what that means is, we as believers, we have a future. We have a future beyond this life. It is a future with God for all of eternity. Now, next in this wonderful and marvelous paragraph here, he says something that surprises us. As a matter of fact, it may shock some of us, because it goes so against the way we think as Americans. I mean, it just simply does. Something that those who have been justified by faith, it is a way in which we are to live. I mean, in other words, this justification by faith should result in an outward evidence, and he's going to show us what one of those outward evidences are in this morning's passage of Scripture. So Romans chapter 5, and to keep everything within context, I want to deal specifically with verses 3 through 5, but I want to begin reading in verse 1, where the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, since we have been," and that word "since" can just as easily be translated as "because." "Because we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." My friend, that's the only way you can have peace with God. And then verse 2, "Through him we have also obtained" what? "Access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Now here we go. Not only that, amen, there's more to it, Paul says, and there's a whole lot more to it. He says this, knowing not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord God, recognizing and realizing the depth of the passage of Scripture that we are going to be looking at this morning, I need your help. I admit that my humanity, the weakness of my humanity, keeps me from giving this passage of Scripture the justice it deserves. So, Holy Spirit, I pray that you will fill me. I pray that you will give me unction. Give me clarity of speech. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you will open up my heart, open up every heart that is here, every heart that is watching, so that we might receive these magnificent truths that will transform and change our lives. So we need you this morning, Holy Spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want you to notice this almost insane statement that the apostle makes in this passage of Scripture. So first of all, let's talk about how we rejoice in our suffering. We rejoice in suffering. And so I call your attention to verse 3. Once again, he says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Now, let's be honest, church. Isn't that just completely opposite the way we have a tendency to think? Oh, don't sit there and look all holy at me. You know, how many of you, none of us want to be in any circumstances or situations that would bring us any kind of suffering. And because of that, guys, we look at a statement like this, and it almost sounds absurd to us. Rejoicing in suffering sounds illogical to our American minds. It just simply does not make sense. Now, understand that we have brothers and sisters in other parts of the world that are suffering because of their faith, and they understand what this means, but we really do not understand what it means to suffer because of our faith. Now, what Paul is saying here is that we should take all of the circumstances in our lives that rock our world, that shake us to the very core of our beings, that shatter our hopes and our dreams, and yes, rejoice in them. Preacher, that just doesn't compute. Because Paul is saying here that everything that causes extreme distress, heartache, troubles, and sufferings, these things are to be rejoiced in. Tribulations can be the result of, well, for instance, you get a phone call. You pick it up. Say, hey, this is Dr. So-and-so. I've got news for you. It's not necessarily good. You have an extreme health issue. We need to deal with it. And sometimes calls like that, they can rock our world. Sometimes you can get a call and say, this is Officer So-and-so. I've got bad news. Your family member, and then whatever comes after. I mean, there can be any number of things, tribulations in a broken or strained relationships. I mean, there are so many people who understand the suffering and the heartache of a relationship that's just gone completely bad, and it is shattering, it is broken, and perhaps maybe even broken beyond repair. There are tribulations that come as a result of accidents or maybe even natural disasters. I mean, we think about the hurricane that just hit Florida and how many lives were lost during that? How many lives were turned upside down in all of that? I mean, there are physical and verbal abuses that bring suffering to our lives. Listen, just everyday normal life can bring suffering into our lives. And Paul says, listen, regardless of the source, regardless, rejoice. Man, that just doesn't sound right. But here's the thing, church. We need to get a hold of this truth. We need to understand it. We need to believe it, and we need to live it. Listen, Ray Stedman said this. He said this, and I quote, and I have it on the notes. Look at what he says. He says, now, I believe it is time that we Christians take these words very seriously, because this is no special standard reserved for just a few wonderful saints who, by virtue of great faith, are able to live on this high level. Look at what he says. This is the normal expectation of every Christian. The normal Christian life is what he's saying. And regardless of what is, don't take that down yet, regardless of what is being preached in some churches, that if you will just simply accept Jesus and all your troubles are going to go away, listen, guys, that's deception. You ought to look up all of the passages of Scripture that deal with Christians and suffering. Look up all the passages of Scripture, and there are many of them where Jesus was talking to his disciples and said, listen, guys, you need to expect suffering, because if the world persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. He told his disciples on another occasion, listen, the disciple or the learner is not greater than his master. I suffered, so you're going to suffer. I'll tell you what, the norm for the believer is a life that will have suffering in it. That is not the exception. The exception is what we as Americans believe Christianity ought to look like. Free of any kind of pain, free of any kind of chaos. Ray Stedman goes on to say, oh, I wish I could shout that, sing it, paint it, I don't care how, just so I could get across that message. And then he goes on to say, this is what God expects of every Christian. And he not only expects it, but provides for it. Get a hold of it. God provides for it. Anything less than this is simply sub-Christian living. Have you learned to live on this level of Christianity? Have you learned to rejoice in suffering? Or do you still gripe and complain and grumble and murmur about all the circumstances that come? Someone has said that the definition of a Christian is one who is, and I quote, completely fearless, continually cheerful, and constantly in trouble. Right? That pretty well sums it up. You say it again? Okay. Someone has said that the definition of a Christian is one who is completely fearless, continually cheerful, and continually in trouble. Amen. Here's the problem. Let's be honest. We don't think like that. I struggle with, I'm going to be honest, confession. I struggle with that. I mean, this is a battle for me. Here's what we think. We have a tendency to think that if we live right and we do all the right religious stuff and we love our neighbor and we modify our behavior in such a way that we think, boy, this is going to impress God. If we do all of these things, then we automatically think we should be exempt from trouble and trials and tribulations. We might not verbalize that, but that's the way we live. Amen? And then, on the other hand, we also have a tendency to think that, well, if suffering does come, if pain, trials, tribulations, and hurt do come our way, then listen, that is obviously the result of us doing something. We've ticked God off. He's mad at us, and he's going to get us now. But that's what Job's friends said to him, right? Job, obviously you've made God mad, and he's out to get you. And they were totally wrong. And yet Paul says, rejoice in suffering. Now, if there is anything that American Christians today need to learn about suffering, it's how to suffer well. We need to learn how to suffer well. What do you mean by that? Well, guys, listen, there is an unbelieving world who is watching us, especially whenever we do go through those hard times and difficult times of life. An unbelieving world who is watching how we're going to respond to those things that come into our lives that just rock our worlds. Because one of the marks that distinguishes believers from unbelievers is the way in which we live. Now, of course, another one we're extremely familiar with. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you love one another. And yet here's another marker of true Christianity, one that indicates that we're true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that we suffer under hardship differently than the world does. We don't look like them. We shouldn't look like them. We rejoice, listen, church, not in spite of suffering, but because of the suffering. That is huge right there. Here's why. God uses our suffering to glorify himself. Think about that. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. Peter said, yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. Look at this. But let him glorify God in that name. In what name? In the name of Jesus. Glorify him through that. Now I want you to look at this next statement. Because he says, glorifying God means showing by your actions and attitudes that God is glorious to you, that he is valuable, that he is precious, that he is desirable, that he is all-satisfying. And the greatest way to show that someone satisfies your heart is to keep on rejoicing in them when all other supports for your satisfaction are falling away. When you keep rejoicing in God in the midst of suffering, it shows that God and not other things is the great source of your joy. And let me tell you something, it glorifies him. Piper, didn't he say something like this? When we find our greatest joy in him, we glorify him most. He says it another way. When we are most satisfied in him, he is glorified most. So we can point people to Jesus by the way in which we suffer under hardships. Now, I am thinking of an individual. His name is Bobby. Oh, gosh. Bobby was an individual who loved Jesus, rough around the edges, but he loved Jesus. Bobby found out that he had cancer. And so it wasn't long before that cancer just started ravaging his body. But it was amazing because Bobby had one of the most positive attitudes you would ever meet. I mean, whenever he would be hospitalized, I mean, I would spend quite a bit of time at the hospital, you know, just being with, I mean, listen, he encouraged me when I went to visit him, and I really intended to go encourage him. And man, you know, I was walking down the hall, and a nurse caught me and said, "You going to visit Bobby?" And I said, "Yes, I'm going to go visit with Bobby. And this nurse said, "Man, that's amazing." And I said, "Well, what do you mean?" She said, "He's the most encouraging person I've ever met. He shared Jesus with me. He shared Jesus with every single nurse, every healthcare worker that went into that room. He shared Jesus with them and shared with a joy." And that whenever the Lord took him home, every one of those nurses, every one of those healthcare workers came to the funeral to see the guy who faced death with joy. They couldn't reconcile that. It just didn't make sense to them. But God used it to impact them. Well, let me give you a reason why we can rejoice in our suffering as believers. There is purpose in our suffering. I want you to see this now. Okay, beginning in verse 3, look at what Paul says. He says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings," here, look at it, "knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope." Now, John Henderson, in his curriculum entitled Equipped to Counsel, by the way, that is the curriculum that we went through as we were going through our Association of Biblical Counselors training, an amazing, amazing resource. He said this, and I quote, "God uses areas of suffering to refine and sanctify his people. He uses suffering as a means to grow us." Did you see, keep that quote up there? You see what he's saying there? Sanctification is that growth process whereby God is using the different events and circumstances in our lives to mold us and to make us more like his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so John Henderson says, listen, God is going to use that suffering to refine us and to sanctify his people. Listen to this. No matter what realm the suffering arises from, and he says, listen, suffering can come from the realm of our physical existence. Our bodies, especially whenever we start getting a little bit aged, I mean, we start to break down, and the body can cause some suffering, and the sins of other people can cause suffering, and sin in our own life can cause some suffering. And then there are spiritual aspects. I mean, the enemy can oppose us and oppress us, and so there are spiritual influences. But look at what John Henderson says. He says, regardless of what realm the suffering arises from, the Lord has permitted it and will most certainly use it for the good of those who have been called by him and love him, Romans 8:28. So the promise there is that God takes every single circumstance in our life and he uses them somehow, some way, ultimately to bring good. And my friend, listen to me, that's a promise you can take to the bank. That is the promise. When I had my breakdown, when I was 36 years old, thought I would never preach another sermon. As a matter of fact, I thought I was just going to remain a house pet for the rest of my life. I seriously thought that. But I'll tell you what kept me going and kept me from just dropping down into the throes of absolute depression, crawling up into the fetal position and giving up on life altogether, was this one thought, this one truth. Nothing comes into my life except by the design of Almighty Sovereign God. And there is a purpose behind what happened. And guys, let me tell you something. That's all that some people have to hold on to. That's all they've got. But let me tell you, it's enough. It's enough. When doctors said, "You're going to have to change your profession," I said, "It's not up to me. It's up to him." Now look at this. One of the reasons that we can rejoice in our suffering is because of what we know. We know that God has a purpose for our suffering. In that verse, listen to what he says. He says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces. It produces something. It produces something inside of us. Therefore, there is divine purpose behind our suffering. He is doing something in us, and God is doing something through us. I think about the suffering of a woman as they go through, you know, a pregnancy. That's not the easiest thing in the world. I mean, I remember whenever Kathy was pregnant with our very first child. I mean, we didn't know what we were doing. I mean, how many of us took a course on, you know, how to have kids and raise them? I mean, there are so many things that happen and take place. I mean, for instance, you take the morning sickness. It is absolutely, it is horrible. It is. I remember when we went to the doctor for the very first time, and the doctor was explaining all these things that are going to be happening to us, and I'm thinking to myself, why do people have kids then? And then when he's finally done, he says, are there any questions? I said, yes. When does the morning sickness go away? And he said, don't worry. The morning sickness should ease up toward the end of the first trimester. I said, great. When does it stop for Kathy? And then, man, there's the hormonal changes. I'm not known for my wisdom, so I'm going to keep going. I mean, the emotions are like, whew, all over the place. I mean, there are times, you know, you just don't know what to expect. There are times when it's like, she never wants me to leave her side. She doesn't want me to be out of the same room with her. And there are other times whenever I say, hey, hon, and she says, what do you want? And I'm thinking, head twisting, whew. Y'all know what I'm talking. And then, I don't know who the genius was who came up with natural childbirth. Natural childbirth. I know it's natural. I mean, because people have been having babies for, well, as long as there's been people, I know that. Let me just say, for first-time parents, it's a shock. I mean, it's really a shocking experience. I mean, so we want to try to go through this without any anesthetics, anything to numb the pain, right? And so I'm standing beside the bed, and, you know, the contractions are beginning to intense, and I'm going, breathe, breathe. And I think I was doing it more for me than for her, but breathe. And I was holding her hand to encourage her. And then, man, I am telling you, there was one contraction. She squeezed my hand so hard, I came down to my knees. And I looked up and you bent my ring. But here's the thing, folks. Even though there was pain, even though there was suffering, even though there's a lot of things that are happening going on, there is this anticipation of joy because we know something. We know there's going to be a baby. And even though the woman is just suffering, you just feel for your wife. But man, she knows something. She knows that that baby is on the way. And when that baby, you know, during that time, I know they're thinking, oh, we're never going to do this again. I'm done. But after that baby is born, after you're able to hold that baby, after you're enjoying that baby, listen, we didn't stop with one. She had three more. And the reason why? Because we knew something was coming. Her suffering was producing something worthwhile. Now listen, church, Paul is telling us that our suffering produces something worthwhile. And so at this point, I want to lean upon Ray Steadman, if I may, because, wow, he has a neat explanation of some of these things. So let's consider the first thing that this suffering produces. Notice endurance. And so the Bible says in verse 3, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. What? Knowing that suffering produces something worthwhile, like what? Endurance. And the word endurance comes from the Greek word hupomone and means to be able to bear up under pressure. So whenever it's like all of the weight of the world is bearing down upon your shoulders, when you just feel like you're in a vice and the world is just squeezing the life out of you, when we're under the pressure of tribulation, we want out from under that pressure, do we not? But listen. Hupomone is really saying just the opposite. It's the ability to remain faithfully under that pressure while God himself is doing something in you and through you to hang in there whenever it gets really bad. So Perseverance is the opposite of panic. It's the opposite of bailing out. Stedman said the best translation he could think of for that in English for that particular word was steadiness. Now, listen to his rationale. Steadiness. Suffering produces steadiness. And I think Christians respond that way too. Do you remember whenever you first became a believer and then all of a sudden that first huge trial hit you, that first huge tribulation came up against you, how easily it was that you would panic and cry out to the Lord, God, what's going on? I didn't think this was supposed to be happening to me. You were in a panic over what was happening. You were fearful that, I mean, everything's going to be wrecked and everything's going to be destroyed, all of your hopes and all of your dreams. You're just like the disciples who were in that boat on the Sea of Galilee when this horrendous storm comes up and Jesus is asleep. Notice the disciples were completely in a panic, but Jesus wasn't. That's significant. And they panicked, and they came up to the Lord Jesus Christ and shook him and said, don't you care that we're about to die? Look at where we are. We're right in the middle of a life-taking storm here. And the Lord did with them what he does with every one of us believers. He stood up and he said, don't panic, guys. Address the storm. Peace, be still. And it was calm. Amazing what Jesus can do. You understand, church, this is what suffering does. It steadies you. You go through a time like that, you're all panicky, then the Lord calms and stills the storm, and you think to yourself, thank God that's all over with. I'm never going to have to go through that again. I've learned my lesson. And then 2 weeks later, you're right in the middle of a storm again, but this time you've been through it once. And you're a little bit steadier than you were the last time. You know, you can look to the Lord. You don't quite get so panicky. You learn something. You learn something about yourself. First, you learn that you're not as strong as you thought you were. You learn that you don't have the stick with it that you thought you might have had. You wanted to bail out much sooner than you thought you would. But we also learn something about the Lord Jesus Christ, do we not? You learn how to... Oh, listen, you learn how gracious he is. You learn that he can handle events in ways that you couldn't dream of or even anticipate. You see him work things out in ways that you could never have guessed. And you don't panic. You don't bail out. You stay under. You allow God to do the work that he desires to do in your life. And that is what Paul is saying here. Suffering produces steadiness. And if you didn't suffer, you would never have that quality. Now look at what he says next, all right? There's endurance that produces character. Yeah, there it is. Look at Romans chapter 4. And endurance produces character. The Greek word for character carries with it the idea of being put to the test and approved. It is the idea of being shown to be reliable. Steadiness produces reliability, right? I mean, you finally learn that you're not going to be destroyed because of this suffering that you're under, because of this pain or because of this hurt. You steady up. And you know what happens whenever people begin to recognize that steadiness in your life? Listen, they start counting on you. They see strength in you. They see that you're a reliable individual. And listen, God is building you up so he can hold you up and say, this individual is approved. He's tested. God is in the process of making veterans. And I've always really liked that word veteran. A veteran has been through something, has been tested, and has been proven. And then look at what comes up next. Character produces hope. And endurance produces character, and character produces hope, he said in verse 4. So here we are. We're back to hope again, aren't we? Remember up in the very first two verses, actually verse 2, Paul spoke of rejoicing in hope, the hope of sharing God's glory, a hope for the future beyond death. But here is a hope that we will share the glory of God, which is God's character. Listen, right now. So here's what he said. We have the hope that God is producing the image of Christ in us right now. That's a great thing. Hope is a certainty. It's not just simply a possibility. I mean, we are being changed. We see ourselves changing. We're becoming more and more like Christ. We see that we are more thoughtful, more compassionate, more loving. We're being mellowed. We're becoming like Christ, stronger, wiser, purer, more patient. And to our amazement, a certainty grows in our hearts that God is doing the work as he promised. He is transforming us into what he wants us to be. So you see, this suffering has a purpose behind it. But that's not all. Paul brings up two more reasons why we can rejoice. Rejoice in suffering. Look at what he says in verse 5. The love of God and his Holy Spirit. Look at what he says. And hope does not put us to shame. When you have that kind of confidence in the Lord, in God, I'm telling you, you're not going to end up being shamed by that, because look at what he says. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So there, right there, two divine resources that enable us to suffer well. Because you've got to be thinking by this time, preacher, how do you do that when it is so contrary to our nature? It's very contrary to mine. First of all, let's talk about the love of God, shall we? One of the most stunning truths of the gospel, is it not? Is that God loved thieving, law-breaking, rebellious, treasonous sinners so much that he sent his only son to die on the cross for them. Is that not just absolutely amazing? Son, let me tell you, God loves you. John MacArthur states this, and I quote, poured out, that reference, poured out refers to lavish outpourings to the point of overflowing. Our Heavenly Father does not pour out his love in measured drops, but in immeasurable torrents. That's how God loves us. And that is huge. Always to be remembered, because I'm sure that anyone who goes through suffering, any degree of suffering, knows that in the moment of pain and hurt, it's easy to feel that perhaps God has abandoned you. Maybe even to feel like maybe God doesn't love you. It's easy to feel rejected, unloved. We're so used to thinking that love is something that blesses us and warms us and takes care of us that it is almost impossible for us to think that we're really loved whenever we're hurting. It's hard for us to believe that the one who allows the hurt is actually loving us. It's hard to understand that. Anytime, listen, church, anytime that you are tempted to doubt God's love for you, look at the cross. That settles the issue once and for all, doesn't it? And then, not only is his love a divine resource, but the Holy Spirit. In verse 5, he says, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through whom? The Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. In other words, God has given us his Spirit in order to enable us to suffer well, in order to suffer with rejoicing. God has provided supernatural enablement. Hey, listen, the reason why it sounds so impossible, because it is impossible to rejoice in your suffering. We can't do that at the human level. It's not, so we have to have supernatural power. The flesh will never gravitate toward rejoicing and suffering. It is contrary to the nature of the flesh. So God's Spirit fills us, transforms us, and empowers us to suffer well. And church, we want to do that, don't we? We want to suffer well so that we can bring glory to Him. I finish with this. Paul Brand was a missionary surgeon to India. He tells the story of his mother, who was a missionary in India, and did something that symbolizes a life devoted to suffering to the glory of God and not self. This is what he wrote, and I quote, "Our joy now through suffering is the means of attaining our joy in glory." Let me say that again, can I? Our joy now through suffering is the means of attaining our joy in glory. For mother, pain was a frequent companion, as was sacrifice. I say it kindly and in love, but in old age, mother had little of physical beauty left in her. The rugged conditions combined with the crippling falls and her battles with typhoid, dysentery, and malaria had made her a thin, hunched-over old woman. Years of exposure to wind and sun had toughened her facial skin into leather and furrowed it with wrinkled and deep, extensive as any of I've ever seen in a human face. Mother knew that as well as anyone. For the last 20 years of her life, she refused to keep a mirror in her house. 20 years of ministry without a mirror. Church, do you get it? She was the mirror, and God was the light and the glory. Our suffering brings honor and glory to God when we suffer well. Let us pray that we will suffer well for the honor and the glory of God. With your heads bowed, your eyes closed, no one's looking around. As I said a moment ago, there is absolutely no possible way for any person to suffer well if the Spirit of the living God is not abiding, living, taking up residence inside of them. That only happens and occurs whenever we trust in Jesus. So my question is, my friend, if you're wondering why it is that you struggle to suffer well, and if you were honest with yourself, you're seated there thinking, man, I don't suffer well at all. Not at all. Perhaps it's because you don't know the one who can help you suffer well. Perhaps it's because you really have never trusted in Jesus. Well, Pastor, I don't know what that looks like. We would love to have the opportunity to show you from the Word of God what that looks like. About us, we who are believers. Wow, this has been a convicting message all week long as I've worked on it and prayed over it. At times nearly wept over it. I know that I don't always suffer well. But I've been praying all week long that God would help me to understand and to realize that when I do suffer, He's doing something in my life. And I prayed to Him and asked Him, I said, God, help me not to ask the question, why? Why am I going through this? Help me to ask the question, what? What are you showing me? What are you doing in me? What do you want me to do with this? So if you have never trusted in Jesus, whenever the praise team begins our last worship song, I encourage you, come down this aisle and you come up here to my right. Pastor Darren and myself will be here. We'll answer any questions you might have about what it even means to be a Christian. What does it mean to trust in Jesus? Tell me a little bit, what do you mean, suffering well? That sounds so much like something you want to avoid. And believer, is God speaking to your heart? The altar will be open for prayer. Pastor Darren and myself, either one of us, will be glad to pray with you about any concern that you have. So Heavenly Father, Lord God, just thank you for your word. Thank you for the clarity of your word. And show us how you would have each one of us, in our particular circumstances, apply what we have heard. And may you be honored and glorified in the doing so. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand for our last worship song.